generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We'll stop right there, and we'll look at this together in just a few moments. He talks about the generation to come. He mentions that in verse 4, and he mentions it again in verse 6. He's very much interested in the generation to come. The generation to come. Our Father, we pray that you'll teach us from your word. Help us to learn the lessons of history, the lessons of the past. Apply them to the present, that we may indeed safeguard the future. And now we pray that you might honor your word among us, Lord, that we may have hearts that are ready to hear and listen, ready to learn, ready to obey you, ready to follow you, to love you, and to worship you, and to be your people in the midst of, Lord, what has become across our world an age of rejection of the light, a rejection of the teachings of your word, where the faith of the Bible is a hated faith, and the pagan religions, Lord, are gaining ground, and Lord, they're anchoring, they're placing their feet down firm upon our land and across the world. And help us to be your people, to be the pilgrims, the strangers, those that are willing to carry the cross and to obey you with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 9 of this psalm, you have a review of the people of God, a review of their history. It is a written record of God's blessing to his people, and it's a written record of their response to that blessing and the results that their response led to. You can go through it verse by verse, and you can see it as it brings before you God's dealings, their response, and the result that it always led to. You get an indication of this when he talks about in verse 4 that he's showing the wonderful works that he has done. He mentions these marvelous things in verse 12 that he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Interspersed throughout this psalm are indications of God's marvelous works to his people. He's talking about the people of Israel, of course. He's talking about how that he took them from the land of Egypt, and how that God sought to bless them, how that God sought to give them what they needed, supply their needs. And he had in mind to take them to this land we call the land of promise. The Bible calls it the land of milk and honey. But theirs was the experience of the marvelous kindnesses and goodnesses of God, that God was so good to these people, the people of Israel. But then this psalm indicates to us their response to that goodness. And it puts it in a negative way, because their response was negative. That's just the simple fact. There's only one way to describe the people of Israel's response to what God had done for them, and that's negative. Notice in verse 10 it says they did not keep the covenant of God. And then they refused to walk in his law. And you can underscore that word, refuse. That's a very strong word. It isn't that they didn't know. It isn't that they just had forgotten in the sense of didn't see it. They did forget, but they just refused. That's an active kind of a thing. They forgot his works. They forgot the good things that he had done for them in verse 11, the wonders that he had showed them. And so he lays all of this out for us. That was basically their response. And that type of response we see going throughout this whole psalm. And then you see the results of that in verse 9. The children of Israel, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And that simply indicates to us that here are these people who were defeated. They were defeated by their enemies, not because they didn't have arms, not because they didn't have bows, but they were defeated because of not keeping the covenant, refusing to walk in the law of the Lord, and forgetting all that God had done. And this is the cycle that you see. Notice, just skip down verse 17. They sinned yet more and more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And then verse 18, they tempted God in their heart, asking meat for their lust. Verse 19, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And on down, verse 20, behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? They ask for one thing, he gives it and gives it. And they say, well, can he do this? Can he provide flesh for his people? And on, verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 36, 37, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongue, and for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. There again you see his goodness in verse 38. But he being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many times he turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. This is the kind of cycle that you're seeing throughout this book. You go down verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. So here are people that provoke God and they grieve him. And in some way they limit him. They did not remember his hand, nor the day when he delivered them, verse 42, from their enemy. And then on down, verse 56, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bull. They provoked him to anger. That's just the cycle. That is just what give you some of the sample of the chapter. It is God's goodness to these people and their response to it. And in the end, we find the Lord is angry and furious with them, as we see in verse 21, verse 31, verse 59. And you can see it as you trace the path of the children of Israel. It winds in circles. God blesses them, and their response is to forget the blessing and go their own way. And then there's the chastisement, there's the repentance, there's the blessing. And then it's right on back to forgetting, to sin, to chastisement, to repentance. Just this endless cycle. And so you finally come to what you see in verse 33. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. I think the New King James has a futility in fear. But that's a sample verse of really what was their experience. They lived their life in futility. They lived their life from one trouble to the next. They lived their life in fear of the troubles to come. I think what a great description that is of modern life, of people living their life in futility. They're not living for great purpose. They're not this vanity and emptiness and trouble and fear and problems. The people are content really not to do much of anything in life. Once they lose sight of the Redeemer, once they lose sight of God, once they lose sight of the God who made them, Man reduces himself down to a life of futility. And so this chapter is this review. It is this written record of God's blessing, of their response to it, and then of the results of what it led to. But what you see here in the first 8 verses that I read to you, and this is what I want to you to see tonight, that everything that's written here is written for the benefit of the generation to come. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And what the psalmist says is, our fathers told us about these things, and we're not going to hide them from their descendants. We want to show what happened to the generation to come. We want to teach the generation to come about the blessings of God and man's response to that blessing and the results that always follow man's response to his God. And so we want the generation to come to know and to know the praises of God and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. Notice verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. And that's basically what God had done with Israel. He established a testimony of his dealings with people, with his people. He established a testimony of what he was able to do. And he established a testimony of the blessings that come when people respond rightly to his dealings. And he established a testimony of what he wanted the people to do. He commanded the fathers. And notice, it was always so that they might show them, make them known to their children, to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. And then he tells us why he wants this done, of course, that they might set their hope in God, that they might not forget the works of God, that they might keep the commandments of God, that they might not be like their fathers were. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not its heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It wasn't right with God. And so all of this is for the benefit of the generation to come. That's what the Bible teaches us in Romans 15 and 4. The things that are written before are written for our learning, that we may learn from them. God is no different. There is no God of the New Testament and God of the Old Testament. There is but one God. There's always been but one God. The Lord Jesus Christ that you and I worship is the Lord Jesus Christ that spoke the worlds into existence. He's the same. His law is the same. And his dealings with man are the same. In the New Testament, by his grace, he's made a way that we may be reconciled to him. He's made a way that we may, who were separated from him, can be brought nigh to him. But as far as God is, grace has not changed who God is. The grace of God that appears to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live righteously and soberly in this present world. God remains the same. And so he wants them to have the benefit of, here he gives to the fathers this message that they may give it to their children. And here he gives the record of what happened with their fathers and how they responded to God's goodness, that the children may learn from the history of God's dealings with his people. See, what you have here is the present generation seeking to guarantee the future generation is not like the past generation. The present generation taking that which has been recorded and teaching their children and the children yet to be born, what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to bring them, yes, to put their hope in God. Yes, not to forget God. Yes, to keep the commandments of God. But they're wanting them not to repeat the folly and the foolishness of the past. That's the point. Don't repeat that. Find that there's a better way. You don't have to go back through that. You don't have to, every generation, reinvent the wheel. You pass it on. That which has been learned, you teach, you share, you show. And that's what this is, with the people of God to learn from this. He that is wise will consider the past and what it has led to. He'll consider the righteous law of God and what it has led to. That's obvious, isn't it? To look at it and to see and to say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like my grandparents were, maybe. I don't, and that may seem hard to you, but some of us have to say that. We say, you know, my grandparents maybe didn't follow God. They didn't know the Lord. And I can look and I can see where that led to. I'm from a rather large family, and some of you are. And when you are from a rather large family, you have more evidences. You have more data, so to speak, that you can look at. And you say, let me examine the data here. Let me examine what has happened in the past. And at 50 years old, I can now look and I can see where it's led to. On the other side, I can examine the positive data. And I can look at it and I say, this is where this leads to. And that is very important. A wise person will consider the past and say, I want to continue on that path, or I don't want to continue on that path. I want to look at where my fathers were. What is the result now of their life? What is it in their children, in the grandchildren, in the great-grandchildren? What is it a society has led to? Even in America, we can examine that, can't we? Can't we examine that and look now at some of the decisions that were made in the last 75 years in America? And the data's there. The proof is there. We can examine it. And we can say, do we want to continue down this line? Do we want to continue down this way? Do we want to look at history and say, there's got to be a better way? Surely, there's got to be a better path to take than what we've taken. It's destroying us. And some times we are forced to wonder, can America even recover? Can it recover from the folly and the foolishness of the past? Can it recover from the decisions that we've made in the past? But our problem isn't whether we can recover. We continue on with the silly, stupid path. And those aren't the kind of words you should use in public, maybe, but there is a stupidity to the way that it goes. There is a folly and a foolishness to the way that it's gone in the past and what it's led to, and we're determined to go further with that. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking America's walk with God, and I'm talking about family walk with God. I know, without too much personal illustration, but had I not a Bible, I could examine the data from both sides of my family line. I can examine it. I can examine what my grandfathers believed and my great-grandfathers believed. And I can examine their practice. And now I can look at the descendants and what has been the impact upon those descendants. And you know, something within me would say immediately, I don't want to follow that path. I don't know what maybe is wrong with that path, but I don't want to follow it. I don't want my grandchildren to experience in their life the same thing. And so we change our paths here. And so it's the benefit of the generation to come. The present generation is seeking to guarantee that the future generation is not like the past generation. God seeks to help the generation to come. And he that is wise will consider the past and what it has led to. And he that is wise will consider the righteous law of God and what it has led to. And he that is wise will show clearly the comparison to the generation to come. To show to the generation to come the comparison. That's what this psalm is doing. It's showing the generation to come. It's pointing it out. Somehow without slandering people. Somehow without degrading or looking down upon people or talking against them. We need to somehow be able to show our children the comparison. And I don't know how you do it except maybe a humble way and a truthful way. But to point it out. To point out where God-fearing living leads to. To point out where the commandments of God, when they're heeded, what that leads a family to. To point out how marvelous are the works of God. And those who have responded to those marvelous works of God, how blessed they are. And somehow to do that in comparison. In comparison. And as I say, it's a difficult thing to do it in a right way. But here this writer does it. He clearly points out the generation past. And clearly points out what that led to. The futility and the fear and the problems and the trouble that they now are experiencing. And in some way we must do that. In some way we must help our people to see. You and I live in an arrogant world. It's wicked and it's proud and it blasphemes God. It sets the book aside. It puts men's words over the book. Nothing but arrogance and pride does that. This is God's word. All of our wisdom combined in this room doesn't amount to nothing in comparison to the wisdom of this book. This is God's word. And all of the wisdom of all of the men alive does not change and oversee the wisdom of this book. And all of the wisdom of all of the men of all times is nothing. It's not even a thimble full of water out of the ocean in comparison to the water, the amount of that's in the ocean, in comparison to the depths of the wisdom of the mind of God that's given to us. But our society is very arrogant. We see it in our educators. We see it in our philosophers. We see it in our entertainers. We see it in our politicians. They know more than God does. And we're in a mess as a result of it. We have a generation of youth that we don't know how to control. As someone said to me today, this generation has been raised on Ritalin. Watch yourself, because they're carrying guns now to work with them. And it's going to get worse and worse. People who have never been taught discipline and self-control. That's the world we live in. It's blasphemous to God. It's irreverent to God. It laughs at God. It makes fun of the commandments. It makes fun of the Bible. And yet you can see the path that it's led to. And a wise person will not only consider the past, but a wise person will give the comparison. Don't be ashamed or afraid to be a pilgrim and a stranger to this world. Don't be ashamed to be out of step with this world. Don't be ashamed to raise your family on different principles. Don't be ashamed to have a different household. Don't be ashamed. The world, it has nothing to offer you in its wisdom. Because it's in the ditch and it cannot get out. It can't get its kids off drugs and it can't prevent divorce. And the courts are overjammed and our prisons are full. And where do we go from there? For you and I, there's but one place to go, and that's back. Let's go back to the book. Let's go back to the wisdom of God. Let's go back and let's consider. We have the generation to come. We are making the decision right now that's going to affect the generation to come. That's the burden of this heart, of this passage. The heart of this passage. The generation to come, that their children don't have to have the same thing. That it can be better. The present failures and the past failures have had tragic consequences. And the future generation, if it doesn't take a different course, is going to have the same consequences. You look at the Bible. Look at a man, for instance, like David, who's 1 year of his life, out of the whole life, 1 year, he messed up. And look at the consequences of that year to those who were his descendants. Look at how it affected the generation to come. You think about that. David, it wasn't just about David. It was about the generation to come. And what David did had its impact upon the generation to come. And what you do, it has an impact on your descendants. It's going to happen. Your decisions are going to affect them. I spoke of the man Lot this morning as we looked at Abraham's interceding for Sodom. And the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. The Bible says it vexed him what was going on in Sodom. And the Bible says that in a sense, he served as a judge to those people. In other words, they sensed that he didn't agree with what was going on. And no doubt he spoke out vocally against what was going on. But just the same, he was in the gate of Sodom. He was among the movers and shakers of that city. He was among those who were making decisions that affected that city. And worse than all of that, his family was in Sodom. His family had been moved into that neighborhood. And before it's done, look at the man. He lost his wife. He lost his oldest two daughters and their sons-in-laws. If he had two sons, as some believe from verse 12 of chapter 9 of 19 of Genesis, he lost those two sons and the two daughters that came out with him. The first thing on their mind, they get their father drunk and they commit incest with their own father. As a result of that, you have two nations of people, Moabites and Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites never follow the Lord. They don't know Jehovah God. The descendants are all lost. And I'm talking about that generation, the generation to come, the negative effect and impact it had upon them. You cannot measure it. It cannot be measured. And oh, to see that, you no doubt, if you just search your mind, if you search your mind and the history and the people you've known, if you're very old at all, you can pull up in your mind pictures of those who made the mistake Lot made or David made. And you can look down and see where it's led to. In my mind, I can see children that don't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see these children. They're downline. They were the generation to come and may never know God. But if you just go up a few generations, the family did know God. The family did have family altar. They knew what it was to pray in that home. But that generation lapsed
followed this path. And now the generation to come that's already where we can see it now is lost. And what of the next generation? That's what we're talking about. That's why it's so important. He put this in the form of a psalm. It's something that would be a part of their worship, perhaps. It's something that they would be reminded of. It's something they would talk about. It's something that would be brought to their mind. Consider our history. Oh, consider our history. We are the people who came out of Egypt. We are the people who walked through the dry ground of the Red Sea. We're the people who God furnished a table for in the wilderness. We had the manna in the wilderness. Water literally came out of the rock. God gave us all of this. And we are the people who walked through the Jordan on dry ground. And now what? And the history of this people has been a history of oppression and problems and futility and troubles. And they have to look back and say, this is where we started. And so the psalmist is saying, God wants the next generation, the children, the generation to come to know that they may not be like their fathers, as he says in verse 8. That they may not be like those. Just as failure of the present and past generation has led to tragic results and will continue to do for future generations. So it is true that those who follow God in the present, those who obey God, those who do not forget Him, those that rehearse those things to their children and maintain their integrity and their holiness and their righteousness in the midst of darkness, you will be able to point to the future generations and see the difference. A study was done many years ago on the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. And it's a great study, and it's worth anybody's time to read that. How many college presidents came from his line? How many college teachers, how many preachers and pastors, and all of his descendants, at the time the study was done, only one had crossed the line with the law. And that study is held up to us, the venerable Jonathan Edwards. It isn't just about him. It's the generation to come. And it isn't just about you. It isn't just about me. It never is. No man lives, as the Bible says, to himself, and no man dies to himself. Every man's life is intertwined with the lives of others and the future of others. What we are in the present will certainly affect where we are and our descendants with our descendants in the future. Wisdom or common sense would tell us that. I mean, it would just be plain sense to understand and to project into the future. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat down and projected into the future? Projected where this is going to go, where this path is going to lead us. And everybody ought to do that. People say, what is the world coming to? What is wrong with this generation? Have you heard that? Have you said that? Have you asked that question? What is the world coming to? What's wrong with this generation? Have you ever made a direct connection between this generation and the last one? I'm asking you, is this generation separated from the last one? Is it that we sat around and criticized the youth of the day and never asked about their fathers and their mothers and their grandparents? Surely you know the youth of today are not isolated. Don't you know that? Think about it now. I know it makes us feel uncomfortable. I know it makes us feel guilty. I know it makes us think, well, maybe I'm responsible. But who is responsible? Tell me, who is responsible? What kind of lunacy is it? And again, that's another word that's offensive and shouldn't maybe be used. But what kind of lunacy is it that talks about a present generation as if their fathers have nothing to do with that present generation? Come on now. We're adults in this room and we're thinking people. Those people just weren't isolated. They weren't disconnected. The very truth that all of us know in this room is there is a very direct connection between today and yesterday. There is a very connection. There is a connection, and I'm not, again, trying to cast stones. I'm trying to say something about the future generation. Until we own up the sequence here, we're not making a difference to the generation to come. As long as we disconnect the present from the past, we're not going to make a connection between the present and the future. We may not be able to do much about what is the present. But if we can own up to responsibility and to begin to make some changes and to go back to God, to go back, we can make a difference in the future. Sometimes we preach on things and it makes people very uncomfortable because in the past their life has been involved in those things. But you say, why do you preach on something that makes somebody out there uncomfortable? Maybe it's something in their past and it just reminds them of it. Let me say to you, we preach it because we're always concerned about the next generation. We're always concerned about the generation to come. They don't have to reinvent the wheel. They do not have to learn by trial and error. They can learn by this blessed book, and they can learn by parents who are willing to say, we did not do good. Our fathers did not do good. Our grandparents did not do good. Does that mean you have to not do good? Do I have to repeat what my grandfathers did? And I'm not talking literally of my grandfathers at that point. I'm talking the point. You say, well, Dad, your generation did it. It's utter foolishness if you take that position and go do the same. You don't have to do the same. You shouldn't do the same. The generation to come should do something about what led to the problems. The generation present, rather, should do something about what brought us where we are so that we don't continue the same way. Do you understand? It's so sad to watch. It's sad to watch children grow up to have bad, unhappy families because they're part of an unhappy family. They're part of something that's bad. And so they'll grow up and they'll do the same. They say people who were molested will turn around and molest. And it just repeats the bad from one generation to the next. And the unhappinesses and all of that. But with God's grace, it doesn't have to be that way. God teaches us so that our wisdom is to consider the past. Consider the goodness of God in the past. Consider when men responded to that goodness and what it led to. Consider the goodness of God in the past and when men rejected that wisdom and that goodness and where that led to. And set your course and make a direct connection between the past and the present, and know the connection will be to the future. And apply the wisdom of teaching your children. The question we have to ask is, will we learn from the mistakes of the past? And that's why this psalm is given, to teach us this. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to think here in the present. And we have an opportunity to project where we are to the future. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about even America. I'm talking about those who profess Christ. What is the prospect for the generation to come? The prospect is as good as a man recognizing the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, making a break from the rejection of that, and begin to find out what this book says and practice it in his life. That's a good prospect. That'll lead to great blessings. The prospect is based upon our response to God. It's based upon either that we meet the anger, the wrath of God, or the full blessing of God. Because no man can live in God's world and ignore God and ignore his commandments without him experiencing the wrath of God. And God has determined that those who reject him and rebel against him and refuse him, that they're going to suffer for it. That's a law written into God's universe. You reap what you sow. You cannot go against your Creator and come out on top. You'll win over gravity before you win over God. You'll win over the laws of nature before you'll win over God. It will not happen. History teaches us the blessing of God is upon obedience. And the disfavor of God is upon disobedience. So I challenge you. The wise will learn from the past. The wise will make a connection, the present to the past. The wise then will make a connection, present to the future. And the wise will not only learn from the past, but they'll teach the generation to come about that. Never keep it before them. Ever keep it before them. It is to your benefit. Please listen to me. This is the end of the message. It is to your benefit to serve God. It is to your ever-living benefit to serve God. It is to your eternal benefit to serve God. You're in His world. He blesses those who serve Him. He blesses those who follow Him. He blesses those who submit to Him. Our God is a great God of love. He cares for your soul. At the same time, our God is a God of holiness. And this world is made for His honor and His glory. So are you. It's to your benefit to serve Him. It's to your benefit to obey Him. It's to your children's benefit for you to teach them that. It's to your children's benefit to serve Him. It's as simple as it can be put from the Scriptures. That the generation to come may not forget. That the generation to come may remember. That's the point. Project it into the future. See where it's going. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank You for Your word tonight. I pray the reasoning of this psalm will be taken home with us. We applied to everything that we do. I would that our generation in America could see that You would open our eyes to the consequences of the last 75 years of bad decisions in America. One after another, we've made them. One after another, the church continues to make them. And those who are Christian are so in a struggle with this world that's so arrogant and wicked and proud. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves to Your word. To humble ourselves to Your rightness. To humble ourselves to our need. To be instructed of You. To walk before You in lowliness. To walk before You in love. And Lord, to believe You. To hold Your hand in the midst of the darkness that smothers our land. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.